Okay, I think we're ready to begin here. The study is in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. I'm combining these two chapters together. I thought I would make mention of the fact that in studying this, it seems to be not related to this particular season of the year, Easter. We've got the focus on the cross, and there should be a focus on the cross, but there's a lot that's misunderstood about this season of the year by putting all of the focus on the cross. The fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross does not save the world. It does not. It just means that the payment has been made for our sin if we're willing to follow through with the unfolding message of the Bible. And the unfolding message of the Bible is that that's just a part of what is involved in our redemption. After the crucifixion of Christ, which was the payment for the sin debt of those that would believe that he died, for reasons that that affect us in a very, very negative way. Because the message of the Bible is we are so wicked and our problem is so unfathomable that only God, with his infinite wisdom, could provide a solution to the problem, the magnitude of the problem. And the message of the Bible is, and it's the bad news from heaven, we're deserving of hell. We sure are. Every single one of us. There's none excluded because there are none good. That's what the Bible said. I didn't say that. God said it. There's none good but one, and that is God. Paul repeated it. There's none good. Romans chapter 3. There's none righteous. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible goes on and on describing how bad off we are. We are of our father the devil, and the lusts of our father we will do. That's the message of the Bible. You cannot by works be saved. There's nothing that you can do about your condition. That's a horrible message. We can no more be good than an Ethiopian can change his skin or a leopard his spots. Pretty bad message. And so the Lord had to go to the cross and pay an eternal price, which is again something that's impossible for us to do. How could we pay for crucifying the only begotten Son of God? What could we give in exchange for the crime of crucifying the Son of God? Who is guilty of crucifying the Son of God? Many people believe it was just the Romans and the Pharisees 2,000 years ago. That is not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is that we are all guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ because we're all alike. We hate him with a passion unto death. That's the message of the Bible. Horrible message, but it's truth. Well, Jesus Christ paid the debt by dying in our place, the death that we deserve. But the problem is, to magnify the problem of man, is the problem of unbelief of why he died. People do not believe. that they are wicked enough to go to hell and burn forever. People do not believe that. And so in John's gospel alone, over 100 times, the word belief is used and variations of that word. The reason is because salvation is dependent upon us believing the horrible message. You got to believe it. The Lord did not come into the world to die for the righteous because there are none. He came to save sinners who are guilty of the crime of hating God. And so, to add to the horrible message from heaven, the Lord said, "Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth unto death. But narrow is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." That's a horrible message, that very few people will ever even be saved. But that's the message of the Bible. I did not say that. The Lord Jesus said it himself in Matthew chapter 7. We can all read it. It's there. And so, the death of Christ on the cross and the focus on the cross is stopping short of the unfolding message of the Bible and what is needed to ultimately be saved. We're not saved just because Christ died on the cross. That's universal salvation. That is not what the Bible teaches. If everybody was saved because the Lord died on the cross, then both thieves would be in heaven right now. But the message of the Bible was there's only one of them that went to heaven, and the other lost their soul. And the Lord was basically dividing the whole human race into those that believe and those that do not believe. And as you study the scriptures, there's a lot more that do not believe than there are that do believe the horrible message from heaven. But the good news is, if you believe it, Christ is risen from the dead and swallowed up the greatest enemy any of us have, and it's death, because we're all going to die. Everybody's going to die. And it's going to bring to an end everything that's meaningful to the natural man. Everything. Even our personal self loses significance in the face of death, because after a very, very short period of time, we will fade from people's memories and not even be remembered that we even ever existed. And then to add to the horrible fact is no one really cares. We don't spend much time talking about people that died 15 years ago. If we do at all, it's people that we knew and were maybe closely related to family-wise. But the truth is, human existence, you'd have to struggle to find significance in it apart from God at all. Especially when you think about the billions of people that have died since the Garden of Eden. People we don't know. Never think about or really care about. What we care about is ourselves. That's what we care about. And so the significance of resurrection was that it was God's way of giving us something to base our belief upon, that if Jesus Christ was raised from the dead after 3 days, it would be a token of his promise to you and me that being the Creator, He could create us again from the dead to be the same person that we were before we died. There's no other religion in the world that teaches this. No other religion. You have things like atheism, which is dying and ceasing to exist. You have reincarnation, where you come back as maybe some other form. But there's no other religion on the face of the earth that teaches that God, who created us the first time, is able to recreate us from the very elements that He created to be the same identical person that we were before we died, but with everlasting life. That's the message of the Bible. And that's the good news. It's the good news. Now, what makes it even better in terms of the good news is when we're born again from the dead in resurrection, we're born from the dead with God's nature as our nature. Now, that's good news, because the sin nature is gone and the possibility of sinning does not even exist. And the reason is because we used our free will on this side of the grave to ask God to recreate us in His image, to be like Him. And so God did not discard free will, because that's the essence of what it means to be a human being, created in the image of God, because the three persons of the Trinity are free. And each person of the Trinity has a free will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we discover that as we read the Bible. You have the will of the Father. You have the Son praying, "Not my will, but thine be done." He had a will, and He said so right there in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Holy Spirit has a will. He does not glorify Himself. He refuses to do it. He glorifies me. That's free will. The Trinity has a free will. God created us with a free will. And so free will has to be exercised in order to be saved and have the hope of resurrection from the dead. But I'm telling you, Christianity today will focus more on the cross than it will the resurrection, in terms of what the Bible says about the resurrection. Because when we're resurrected, by faith, even before we die, we understand from the teaching of the Bible that we have Christ as our life. Because God has no appreciation for our life apart from Him at all. As a matter of fact, He hates it and said that we should too. John's Gospel, chapter 12. If any man loves his life, he's going to lose it. But he that hateth his life in this world, the same shall keep it unto life everlasting. So God reverses and converts our hatred of Him into being a hatred of ourselves for hating Him. That's the message of the Bible. I'm not trying to be complicated. I'm just trying to tell you that's what the Bible teaches. And you cannot understand these verses apart from that. I don't think. I can't. If I'm wrong, I'd love for somebody to teach me where I'm wrong about it. I don't think that's possible, to be wrong about the plain language of Scripture. And so in this life, before we die, we should live every day with a hatred of our old nature, which is a sin nature. And we should die to self and allow Christ's life to be our life. And so that's why Paul wrote to Colossians and spoke about Christ in us, the hope of glory. And when we have that life, then we're equal with God, holy, unblameable, and unprovable, unreprovable in His sight. Unreprovable in His sight. That's what Paul said in the letter to the Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 22. We are holy in the sight of God. We are unblameable in the sight of God. And we are unreprovable in the sight of God. And we have equality with God because He conforms us to His image. That is the gospel message. That's the good news. The good news. And so, the Bible has a progressive revelation of the cross of Calvary, but then you have Pentecost. Pentecost was the promise of the Holy Spirit coming down to indwell us, to be in us. He said, I will be with you, and I will be in you. This is why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We have the life of Christ living in us this morning if we're saved. And there's no question about it. But what the people of the world do not like about a message like this morning that you're hearing right now is the fact that when you do get saved, you're going to turn away from everything that God does not like. And He doesn't like the LGBTQ thing. He doesn't like homosexuality. He doesn't like the fact, and I wrote it down somewhere, I'll run into it later in my notes, but it's over 3 billion gallons of alcohol that we drink every year in the United States. 3 billion gallons of alcohol. God doesn't like that. But there are people sitting in churches all over Southern Pines and Pinehurst this morning with preachers in the pulpit that will tell you that they have no problem with drinking a beer, drinking wine, as long as it's with moderation. That's what they'll tell you. That's not in the mind of Christ. Anybody that thinks that Jesus Christ could come to Calvary Memorial Church this morning and the pastor could hand him a glass of alcoholic wine and say, let's sit down here and talk together. Here's a glass of wine, and think that he would drink it. Or go to some of these churches and the foot patters that are patting to the beat of the music, that Jesus Christ would be sitting there patting His foot to the beat of the music. Those are people that do not know the Jesus of the Bible. They're worshiping another Jesus. It's not Jesus of the Bible. And so the bad news, to develop the bad news, true resurrection hope is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And our life is His life. Our thoughts are His thoughts. Our ways are His ways. And that's what He meant in His letter to the Philippians when He said in chapter 2 that it's Him that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, not ours. That message is despised in America today. And it's the reason I believe that the United States of America is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And that's what these studies are all about. It's proving, by looking at the facts, that America is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And so part of understanding this is understanding the what's called ecumenical movement. Ecumenical movement. That word ecumenical, to understand it, to really understand what it's about, it has to do with something that we mentioned last Sunday. The problem in the world today is getting along with one another. It's called government. How can we get along with one another? How can we love one another? Because we do not. We love ourselves. We love our way of thinking, and we love what we want to do in accordance to our will. If you ever run across somebody that's not happy, all you have to do is ask them one question. What do you want? And if they'll be honest with you and tell you what it is that they want, you can find at the root of it the reason they're not happy. What do you want? Well, what does our will have to do with the will of God? And the answer is nothing. It has nothing to do with the will of God. And so the ecumenical movement is the religious world trying to figure out how we can get together and have unity without God. That's what Genesis chapter 11 was all about. It's really what Genesis chapter 3 was all about when the devil came to tempt Eve, telling her that you would be as wise as God, which is equality with God. You can be equal with God, but you don't need God to be equal with God. You can be equal with God independent from God. In other words, you can be as wise as God, and you can have your own paradise because you're capable of going out there and going to work and achieving what you believe is going to make you happy. And you don't need God for that. And so Genesis chapter 3 is really about humanism, which is about deifying oneself, making ourselves God. And that's what's going on in the world. And so the religious community has a problem in trying to figure out, now how can we really come together and not be so divisive? And the method they came up with was, well, we've got to get rid of this doctrine thing, because what's causing the churches to split is they don't agree on Bible doctrine. Everybody's got their own church, their own denomination with their doctrinal differences, and we need to get rid of that, and we need to respect one another, we need to love one another, and then we can come together. And so the ecumenical movement, and I'm trying to explain Revelation 17. The mother of harlots. This is God's description of man's efforts to have unity without him. And we see it in the ecumenical movement. And our generation has been a large part of this progress. At my age, I'm telling you, I can remember the beginnings of it to a great extent. I think it was 1950 was when the first ecumenical meeting took place. I think it was in Ohio, isn't that what I said last week? I've got it in my notes here somewhere. But the ecumenical movement is, how can we resolve the dilemma of unity in the face of diversity. Diversity is everybody has a different way of thinking. Everybody has a different doctrinal belief about God and what he says in his word, a private interpretation. So how can we have unity when everybody is different? If we're going to do it without God, can man pull this off? And so they came up with a solution. And the solution was to flip God is love into love is God. And that's what they did. Love is God. We got to love one another. We've got to love the Pope. We've got to love the charismatics. We've got to love the prosperity gospel preachers. We're all on the same page. We're all headed toward the same thing. We basically all believe the same thing. We all believe in God. We all use the name Jesus Christ for the most part. And so if we call ourselves Christian, forget about the doctrine that divides, and let's just have respect for one another and love one another. And so this means that you're to love the homosexuals, you're to love the pedophile priests, you're to love the Baptist preachers that run off with their secretary. You're just to love everybody. The people that are in prison, you love them. Love is the main thing. Love is God. If you want to be like God, you got to love. Well, if God is love like that, why do so many people end up going to hell? If God is that kind of lover, why did he burn up Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did he do that? We've got to answer these questions. There is such a thing as good and evil. And that's what the Bible teaches us. And we better learn to discern good and evil. And teach those that will listen that love is not God. God is love. But he loved us enough to tell us the truth. And this is what Paul was driving at when he said in Galatians chapter 4, I believe it's verse 16, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Has God become our enemy because he told us the truth? Jesus Christ was crucified because he told the truth. But man hates the truth. And this is what the Lord told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Light has come into the world. But men hated the light. They hated the truth. Because their deeds were evil. And they loved it that way. They loved their evil deeds. And we do to this day. We got a nature in us. Everybody that's in this room has a nature in us to love evil. We have a problem with it every day of our life. An honest person will admit that's true. And that's why the only remedy is dying to self. Well, one of the ways the ecumenical movement got its start was the so-called separation of church and state. This was Satan's strategy of getting rid of what divides and makes a one-world government impossible. How can you have a one-world government when you got Christians and Jews that teach that God has said? How can you have unity as long as you have a Ten Commandments? Well, we got to get rid of this religion business to have unity. And so they outlawed the Ten Commandments. Sure did. They outlawed prayer. They outlawed creation. You name it, it's all been outlawed. they outlawed true science and put in its place false science. It's evolution. Sure have. Sure did. It's happened right here in America. One of the reasons I believe that America is the mother of harlots, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, is because all of these things primarily started here in this so-called Christian nation. As I told you last week, there are only two nations in the history of the world that based their government, which is the outworking of religious belief, on the Word of God. And it was Israel with the Ten Commandments. That became the constitution of the nation. And the United States of America. Our Declaration of Independence and our Constitution is based on the Bible. It would not exist without the Bible. I want to read you something. Because there's something said in here that people do not really, I don't think about in a way that they can walk away with some understanding of it. As a matter of fact, it's a puzzle to most people. If you walk up to them and ask them what this means right here that I'm fixing to read you, they won't have a clue how to explain it. So I'm going to read it to you. Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, among these life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And you ask somebody the question, what does that phrase mean, that God created all men equal? What does that mean? I want you to think about it a minute. What do you think it means? I'm not asking you to tell me. I'm just asking you in a way to get you to think about it for a minute. Is it really something simple, or is it something that is complicated enough that the only way you'll ever find an answer to the question is to read what the wisest personality in the universe had to say about it? And that's God. Well, I'm going to tell you what I believe it means. And then you can study the scriptures on your own to see if it's right. The Bible tells us, I don't think this can be denied, that God created man in His image. Okay, if He created man in His image, and the founders of this country said that all men are created equal, then that has to mean that the persons of the Trinity are equal. Now just think with me a minute. If God created us in His image, and He created us equal, at least in His mind, then it has to be true, if you follow the logic, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal. And they are. But the reason we do not believe that this is a true statement, that God created all men equal, is because we do not have the mind of God, not by nature. And we do not believe that this is an honest statement, because we see people that some are really smart in the books, others struggle. You got people that are born morons, I mean, in terms of IQ capability. They'll never have an achievement level and the wherewithal to achieve what many people do that are born with incredible intellectual abilities to become doctors and lawyers and scientists and physicists and, you know, all kinds of things. And so are people really equal? When you think about the children over here at the Children's Center that are born never able to walk, some of them with part of their brain missing, is God telling us the truth? Are the founders telling us the truth that all men are created equal? Well, we have to believe God. Do we not think that people who are rich are better than people that are poor in our humanistic way of thinking? Do we not think that there's inequality when we go down the street and we see a beautiful woman and we see on the other side of the street a person that's hard to even look at because they're so not beautiful? How about the guy that has a beautiful physique? I mean, muscle. And then you see some scrawny, skinny runt on the other side of the street. Are all men created equal? We see, in our humanistic way of looking at life, we think that this is not true. And if you go out here and you start talking to people and you ask them the question, do you believe that God created all men equal? And I say, well, let me think about it. I don't believe he did. I don't believe he did. But that's a failure to study the Bible. Yes, he did. He created all men equal. He sure did. Because he created us in his image. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are equal. They sure are. If you don't believe that, then you do not believe in the Trinity. You do not believe that Jesus Christ told the truth when he said, all that my Father doeth, I do likewise. All authority has been given unto me. He didn't say part of it. I left some with my Father. He said all of it. Over and over in Scripture, we see the equality of Jesus Christ with his Father. He said, I and the Father are one. That's what he said. He said, the Father can raise the dead, I can raise the dead. The day is going to come that everybody that's in the grave is going to hear my voice and I'm going to raise them from the dead. The Bible tells us that he's the creator of everything, visible and invisible. Whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and by him all things consist. That's what the Bible says. But the role is different. The Father's role is different from the role of the Son. And the Holy Spirit's role is different from that of the Father or the Son, but they're equal. The Holy Spirit, when you think about it in human terms, did not have to go to the cross and be tortured. Jesus Christ did. Is there equality there? Yes, there is equality there. But the only way you can understand this equality is to study the Bible and believe it. Now, there's a lot about this I do not understand. I can't go but just so far with it, but I can go far enough to satisfy my own question. That God knows exactly what he's doing. When you get married, is your wife equal to you as a husband? Absolutely. Does she have a different role? Absolutely. She has a female's role. You have a man's role. But her value and her importance is equal to yours in every way whatsoever, every way you can imagine. Just like the Holy Spirit and his role is equal with the Father and with the Son. And each one would look at the other and see the equality of the role for the purpose in the mind of God originally. Folks, it's so important for us to learn to understand these kinds of things, because man is trying to throw God out because he's trying to make God fit their way of thinking. And that's not going to happen. God will never fit our way of thinking. God wants us to let that mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus. That verse does not say, I want you to mix it up, because I think we both have something to contribute. What do we have to contribute to God in his wisdom? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so the message of the Bible is, let that mind be in you 100%. Well, what about the percentage of your thinking? Zero. The Lord wants none of it. Because if you sin in one point, you're guilty of all. You contaminated the entire deity of God. If I include you in one point, it took only one sin for the human race to have the curse brought upon them. Just one. So when the founders wrote this, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Those fellows that wrote this understood the Bible and that God created us in his image. And a person that does not believe that the Son is equal with the Father is going to lose their soul forever. That's why Jehovah's Witnesses are in a lot of trouble, and so are the Mormons, because they don't believe it. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is equal to the Father. They do not believe that he is God. They believe he's the Son of God, but not God. That's why the Apostle John said, if anyone confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, well, Jesus Christ is God the Savior, has come in the flesh, then he's not of God. He's lost. He's not saved. That's serious. And so denominationalism and being impacted by this kind of thinking can cost a person their eternal soul. It sure can. But anyway, so the ecumenical movement actually began with the lie of Thomas Jefferson's letter to the Danbury Church concerning a wall of separation and putting their own construction on what he meant by that, which was a satanic lie. It was not what Jefferson meant at all. And so the secular crowd took that thinking as a method of getting God out of government, because doctrine divides and we cannot have unity as long as doctrine divides. So let's get religion out of government. And so that's how it happened and the reason it happened. Getting rid of the prayer, getting false science in the place of true science, which teaches us that a baby is a human being at conception. You got to get rid of that so you can kill these babies, abort these babies. Over 6 billion. No. I was wrong about that. How many is it? How many babies have been aborted since Roe? I wrote that down somewhere. Where did I write that down? 63 million. I got it right here. 63 million. I looked it up this morning. I'm terrible on figures. 63 million babies been aborted. How's that possible? Well, it's possible with false science. That's what Paul wrote Timothy about. And he warned him about science falsely so called. Christianity is a scientific belief system. Because God created the worlds. In creating the worlds, he created science. And so separation of church and state was the beginning, really, in the political arena of what actually began in the churches as a religious movement of how to resolve the one and the many dilemma. How do you have unity, one, out of diversity? And the way you do it is you get rid of what divides, and that's doctrine. And you put into place of doctrine, love. And you make love God, rather than God is love. So that's how that happened. I hope I've said enough about that. I've talked about it now a couple of times. But I want to give you some things to think about in terms of America being the mother of harlots. In the book of the Revelation, in the first three chapters, you have an unfolding development, I think, of church history from the time of the disciples and the beginning of the church at Antioch until our present day and the eventual rapture of the church. And we see the final movement of the church throughout church history in the very last church that's mentioned. It's the Laodicean church. And they were those that had become rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. That is Revelation 18. If you look at the 18th chapter, and verse 3, it says, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." Her delicacies. America is a very affluent society or culture. And we become rich and increase with goods to the point that we live in luxury. Let me tell you something, folks. The poorest people in America are living in luxury compared to what's going on in the world today. That's true. And so I believe the reason America is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, is because of what's said about the church of the last days, the Laodicean church. Rich and increased with goods, having need of nothing. That's a description of America right now. We don't need God. We have to see planes fly into Twin Towers before we'll even pray. And the prayer will last about 3 weeks, and then we're going back to life as usual. It takes a huge crisis to get people to turn toward heaven and think about God. You got to be in big trouble, or he's not important. And God is not important to America today. Another reason we're, I think Revelation 18 is a description of America, the mother of harlots, is the denominational problem that we've got in America today. There's a different church on every corner. And even of a particular denomination, you got differences in churches as you go down the road. If you see Baptist church, you go into them, every one of them preaching something different about what God thinks and what God has to say. And you will find very few that will talk about the King James translation of the Bible and importance to stick to that one and not some other version. Very few. Baptist churches use the King James Version of the Bible. As a result, you have no unity among the churches, and a lot of churches will not have anything to do with the other church down the road. Back when Pastor Kelly was pastor of this church, none of the Baptist churches in Moore County would invite him to speak in their church. It ain't going to happen. I guarantee you that Charles Garrison is not going to get an invitation to come and preach in some of the Baptist churches in this county. It ain't going to happen. I'm not going to get invited. I can understand why in many ways, but I would not be invited. You're not welcome in churches, and I'm talking about the best so-called Bible-believing churches. If you get in the pulpit and you say anything about public education, it'll be the last time you preach there. That's right. So you don't want to touch education. You don't want to get up there and say a whole lot about the LGBTQ crowd, because you'll have people sitting out there in the audience, just like I just heard of a family in a local church in Pinehurst who just found out that their child is homosexual. And they're very distraught about it, but it's not preached against in the church. And that's what people ought to be doing, is preaching these things all along. I believe that one of the reasons America is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, is because America in 2018 consumed 7.8 billion gallons of alcohol. Why? Because it's the unholy spirit. They call it spirits. Drinking spirits. And this is taking place in churches. This isn't just talking about the people who don't go to church. This is talking about people who go to church all over America and have no problem whatsoever with drinking. Then you got the Easter Bunny. You got Santa Claus. That's why America is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. It's because you've got churches this Sunday all over Moore County that will have Easter egg hunts and Easter bunnies. What the connection is there, you got to really do some mental gymnastics to even figure that out. And then Santa Claus. Churches all over this county will have Santa Claus dressed up in the church. Absolutely. America, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Then there's the prosperity gospel, the healing ministries, the mega churches. The churches that teach only the good news, but never the bad news. Never. Not going to be mentioned. Then you got one of our congressmen, Jerry Nadler, and this is a quote. Charles mentioned this the other day in his message. What any religious tradition describes as God's will is no concern of this Congress. That's a quote right off of the internet. What any religious tradition describes as God's will is no concern of this Congress. Folks, that's a congressman of the United States of America, a man that supposedly put his hand on a Bible and swore he would uphold the Constitution. He doesn't even He doesn't have a clue what the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States is all about. Not even a clue. And that's true of most of the people up there in our Congress right now. Our time is gone. I think I've gone past about a half a minute here. We'll come back and look at this again because there's so much to be said about this subject. George, this message, brother.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you set it aside that we might remember the great gift that you gave us. We thank you for the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless this day as we think about it, and that you would help us to be a testimony and a witness that we might tell others that there is a bad news, but all on the other side, there's good news, if they believe. We ask you to bless this day, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.